Once again, I'll mention that we have this book, well done, called Dark Side of Islam by Sproul and Salib, and let you know even more than what I had time to get into about what they believe, what they don't believe, and there's value in knowing that. All right, third and maybe the final part. Let me ask you this question. Wouldn't you think that after 9/11, Islam was on the retreat or on the decrease, as it were, seen in kind of a negative light? But according to some studies that I've read, one by Joseph Goodell, who is a professor of apologetics at Simon Greenleaf School of Law, he says, for many centuries, Islam was virtually dormant. But over the last 50 years, it has awakened and is spreading worldwide at an almost unprecedented rate. We sometimes see things through our television. We hear things through our radio. That becomes our reality, and it seems like there's a negative cloud, and it certainly cannot be growing, especially exploding. But around the world, people are responding differently. I hope that it is clear to us that Islam is not only significantly different, but is in opposition to biblical truth. And the two cannot be reconciled, as we said last week. These three messages have not been for the purpose of making fun of Islam or just the shock factor of they believe what, but primarily by helping us understand what Muslims don't believe and what they do believe, and as we're seeing tonight, what they more or less need to believe. We aren't called to burn the Quran. We're not called to take political extreme sides against Islam. That's not what the gospel is about. We are to take the word of God to them in the simplest terms, and to show them love, to show them the power of Christ. We are to model humility, Christ-likeness, boldness. We should be showing commitment to the truth, and shouldn't take a second place to them. We're not to shrink back from witnessing to those whose culture is different. We're not to be threatened by that. And that takes some boldness in Christ to get past. All right, so in the in past weeks, we've looked at the pillars of Islam, their core doctrines, what they don't believe, such as the Trinity, and that Christ is anything more than a prophet. I don't have time to do a whole lot of review, or we won't get through tonight. So let's jump into this third point. Be ready to tell them what you believe and why. What you believe and why. We aren't trying to offend Muslims. Let's turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to read a few verses there in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. We are to show Christ. We're not to harmonize Christianity and Islam. We're not making Chrislam, okay? 1 John 4, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and which now is already in the world. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. All right, the first thing we need to explain to them, what we must believe ourselves, and then show them what they should believe, is the fact that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. Point A, that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. Again, they hold to a concept of basic goodness, that we're not born with the sin of Adam, that we are born in neutrality. I was reading this afternoon on a Muslim website that to help me understand and explain why what their view of Adam and Eve is. And again, as I said before, almost with every account, some similarities and then some things are different. The Word of God says that that Adam was made out of the dust of the ground. They say that Allah took some clay, some fine clay of different colors, and molded that, and that he did breathe into that, and Adam sneezed was the first thing that he did, but then that God did. Adam woke up, and there's a woman standing over him, and he asked, "Who are you, and why are you here?" And Eve explained her purpose to kind of complete him. But they do not believe, and they make it very clear, this imam that was giving this explanation, in original sin, do not believe that Adam's guilt was passed on to anybody else. And so no Muslim will ever sing a song in our hymn book about loving the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ or appreciating his death on our behalf. And to stop and think about it, whenever a group says, "I think that by nature I can make myself acceptable, presentable to God, or I can work my way out of this," it is a humanistic system that puts man at the center, not God. And that would apply to all kinds of religions, non-Muslim as well. Some of the basic doctrines of the Reformation that we have talked about, the depravity of man, the inability of man to will his way to God, those things are rejected, and this is a works-based system, as we said. The Quran does teach that man by nature is ungrateful, that has a tendency to wander from obedience, to transgress. And you would hope that from this alone, you know, they would see their unworthiness. But again, as this website I read this afternoon, talking about Adam and Eve, said, it was not that Eve caused Adam to sin. It was not that they sinned irrevocably before God, but that they made, and they put it this way, they both made mistakes, and Allah was forgiving. So there's not even a genuine need for salvation in that regard. As heirs of Adam, we are guilty. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, Psalm 14, which is quoted in Romans 3, but let me read it in Psalm 14, 1 through 3. "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they do abominable deeds, and there is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God." What's the conclusion? Verse 3. "They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." So passages like this to press upon a Muslim that there's absolutely nothing that we believe that and the Word of God teaches that man can do to rectify the situation. Romans 3:20 says that no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. So there, that is the fundamental difference between Islam and Christianity. Islam says Allah sees these mistakes that we make and basically looks the other way or is forgiving. Christianity says we look at the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man, and there is a disparity there that it took God to bridge. God had to send his only son. God had to provide a way of salvation. And this is a serious thing, or else all would be left in condemnation. So Islam basically makes little deities, little gods, out of the world. It dumbs down, if I can put it that way, the holiness of God, and it exalts the ability of man. Remember when the disciples confessed in John 6:69, "We have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And because they understood and came to that knowledge, this is the Holy One of God, i.e. God, then they could say in Luke 5:8, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter's comments, he knew the holiness of God, and they need to hear the true account of Adam and Eve and of original sin, and that forgiveness becomes by repentance and faith, certainly not by observing the five pillars of Islam. Secondly, point B, that Jesus is the sinless, eternal Son of God. I don't think that we have to apologize for that or be secretive about it. I've heard people say that in their witnessing method to Muslims, you don't bring up Jesus. You certainly don't talk about him being the Son of God. That would be offensive. It's part of the gospel, folks, and we should not apologize for that. In Matthew chapter 17, this is my beloved son. The apostles, certainly, they did not teach that Christ, that God procreated Jesus, that he had a beginning. They taught what Christ taught of himself, that he was from the Father without beginning or end. Jesus talks to John from the cross, and he says to his mother, "Behold your son," and to John, "Behold your mother." And yet, in John 1:1, he makes it very clear that the Word was without beginning or end, always existed. And so, yes, I understand these things are difficult for a Muslim to understand, and especially without the Holy Spirit. But we are to continue to press this. When we say that the Word of God was face to face with God, the expression meaning that that what God was, the Word was. Kind of an exact equivalence there. So I don't think that there can be any doubt that what John is telling us and what we need to pass on to anybody who's listening is that Jesus Christ is God. That is at the heart of Christian belief. In fact, to go the other way, to be able to say, if Jesus Christ is not God incarnate, if he's not one with the Father, he's not simply a prophet, he is a liar and a sinner, a fraud, and not just a teacher of good things. So one of the things that we need to do is not just attack the Quran, not just dislodge them from Islam, because then they can be good atheists. They can be set up to go into any other cult. At the same time that we are showing the oneness of the Godhead and the simplicity of the gospel, we are pressing them to be reconciled to God, not just trying to show the fallacy of Islam and the Quran. Point C, that the Bible alone tells us the way of salvation. The Quran starts off with the idea that it changes the different stories, and when you get done with the Old Testament, you don't have a substitute. Man is not under Adam's guilt, and we are really not in need of a Savior. We just need to try a little harder. And the Word of God in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in Revelation 22:18, make sure that anything else besides this word is not inspired, does not hold authority. And so they would say, well, the Bible, some parts of it are okay, but it has all been corrupted to some extent. And we would look at the Quran and not say, well, it's been corrupted. We would say it is extra-biblical. It is outside the Word of God, and it is certainly not the Word of God. Point D, we need to press them with this truth, that a relationship with God through Christ, and not just a religion, is their greatest need. So they need a relationship. You're not inviting them to switch religions. You are inviting them to know Christ, to trust Christ, and by means of Christ to have a relationship with the Father, not just another religion. We show them through the Scripture that they need an atonement, and that to try to atone for their own sins is really what Satan, through all kinds of different religious systems, has been trying to confuse people, that somehow there's something you can do. If Satan can get you to believe that you're not a sinner and or that there's not a heaven and hell, you don't need to worry about it and be irreligious, that's great. If he can get you to believe that there is a God and that you are basically okay with God, God understands, he grades on the curve, etc., fine. But if you're going to believe you're a sinner, then also understand that you can get yourself out of this mess, because everybody makes mistakes. Teach God's holiness. I the more I read, I'm impressed that they don't really have in Allah a God who is holy. So let me just give you some references that help back that up. Exodus 15:11, in Moses' song, speaks of the holiness of God. 1 Samuel 2:2, Joshua 24, verse 19. Psalm 93 and verse 5. Also, it can be effective to show God's hatred for sin, that God is not neutral towards our sin. So Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, these things the Lord hates. He despises these things. Deuteronomy 25, 16. So they would say, well, you need to be sorry for your sin, but the difference again between Islam and Christianity is we're saying, it's not enough to be sorry. That is insufficient. All kinds of religious systems that create kind of a sorry mentality about our failures. But we press that only full faith in God can bring forgiveness. And this is a work of God. He makes us right with this holy God. We saw in the Matthew series, once again, the uniqueness of Jesus is that he was not just a prophet or a good man or a miracle worker, but in Matthew chapter 9 and other places, that the Lord Jesus Christ, and we heard and we discussed this last Wednesday night, Jesus Christ claimed to have the authority to forgive sins. And the Jewish religious leaders caught it. Cultists miss it. They caught it. They said, no one can do this except who can forgive sins but God. That was exactly the point. And only Jesus can provide peace with God, and to show passages that you know well, like John 14:6, the idea that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The exclusivity of the gospel, the uniqueness of the Savior, that he's not one of many prophets, he is the only way to God. And what prophet? Again, they make Adam and just about everybody else prophets. What prophet had authority and was able to forgive sins? We believe, let me read to you from Acts chapter 10, verses 42 and 43, that not only is Jesus alive, but he's going to return as the rightful judge. Part of Paul's message, he says in Acts 10:42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one, Jesus is, appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So again, it's not the prophets and the pillars and these core doctrines. It is only through Jesus Christ. Muslims need to hear this. Turn with me to John chapter 3, another passage worth bringing up. And again, you may not have a lot of time. They may not give you hours to walk them through the Gospel of John or Mark or whatever. But John 3, let's read verses 35 and 6. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. He's not below Muhammad on the order here. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And remember, they believe one of the passages that they think have value in reading, even though they're somewhat corrupt, are the Injil, the Gospels. So you take them to the Gospels. Here's a verse in the Gospel. Whoever believes in Him, in the Son, has eternal life. Who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And one of the things that Jesus required, demanded, and that people are required to do is to believe in Him only. Point E was kind of a late entry that I this week got to thinking about, that being Christ's disciple means boldly professing Him before others, no matter what. Now, they have seen around the world people that under threat of death would profess Islam and Allah rather than die. And they have also known maybe people in their own family or their own country that put their faith in Jesus Christ. I was reading something that I didn't realize was going on. An article called Stand Up for the Truth says there's an unbiblical method of Muslim missions growing in popularity today known as the Insider Movement. For reason of time, I'm going to sum up the rest, where it's the idea that you can trust Christ, Muslims, and continue to go to the mosque, continue to pray, continue to act like you're Muslim, but be a secret follower of Jesus Christ so you don't get thrown out of your family and so you don't lose your job or maybe your life. The person who does not confess me before men, I will not confess before my Father which is in heaven. And just as you and I need to stand boldly for Christ, a Muslim needs to understand if you put your faith in Christ and trust Him, there's no secrecy. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And then we pray for them as they should for us. We are to proclaim, as Mark 16:15 says, the gospel to the whole creation. We cannot be selective. I talked about you don't put a seed here and there. We don't become soil testers. Well, I don't think that they would listen anyway. So why even waste the time? That's not what a sower of seed does. And this means that sometimes you and I have to change what we think about a people group or a culture. I was thinking this afternoon that go back 50, 60 years, and if you lived in Iowa or Indiana or certain places, Kansas, you may go your whole life and not meet a Muslim. It was something in a book. And there's hardly a day today in Ohio that you don't see a Muslim. And it's as if the Lord has brought, you may say, I don't approve of the immigration policy or all that aside, because we're not going to change that. Okay. That's not my job, is to affect immigration reform. Greater minds will fail on that. Okay. But our job is to proclaim Christ to all who will hear. One website I went to, and this guy's an expert. He's got 6 DVDs and 14 hours of instructions. That's an expert. But I cannot come to the same conclusion he does. He says, quote, ministering to Muslims using the gospel message is a waste of time. Because every truth we have in the gospel is to Muslim a falsehood. If we start with the Quran, there's enough there which proves for a Muslim the truth. Well, following that reasoning, where do we start? You start with the Quran and hope to work your way back to the Bible? I think that there are all kinds of methods of witnessing to Muslims that really lead astray and don't come anywhere close to the Bible. So You know, let's keep it simple, okay? That's what the Apostle Paul did in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. All right, just before I give you these last few points, I want to read something that I can bring this up that Jim Wright sent me this week. And he said, the first thing that comes to my mind when I asked do's or don'ts or counsel that you would give us about witnessing to Muslims, the first thing that comes to my mind is the authority of Scripture. It is important that Muslims know that what you are saying is directly from the written book. Show the verse, the passage to them. Provide a copy of the Bible to them or a portion like a gospel. They say they believe in thousands of prophets. Provide a whole Bible and point out the books of the prophets. He goes on to say another matter is to be aware of terminology of which Muslims have been misinformed. When you need to use a term like Son of God, you can always refer to him as the eternal Son of God. But also have Scripture ready to show them his eternality if they question or are confused at that description and other such terms or concepts. Jim goes on, also find out their first language, their mother tongue, and see if you can provide some Scripture in it or point them to the Bible apps that would have it. And of course, show them true love of Christ, selfless ways and acts that are for their good, genuine interest in their welfare. These who are deceived and misinformed without God in the world, Muslims are looking for true Christians who truly love their enemies. Friends, let's overcome evil with good. Your fellow servant, Jim Wright. Well, we probably could stop there, but we won't. All right. Number one in that list at the end there, leading a Muslim to Christ involves time and preparation. So, Pastor, you're saying it's impossible the first time I meet a Muslim that they could ever put their faith in Christ. Oh, no, I'm not saying that. But that's not likely. I was reading that from a former Muslim, I think in this book. He said only about 10% of Islam is theological for most Muslims. 90% of it is cultural, is a sense of community, of connection to something. Keep that in mind when you're asking them to step away from all that. So to show an interest in them, and sometimes it allows them time to articulate their views. Please don't do this. You start to witness to them, and they say, well, in the Quran, you say, hey, we don't have time for the Quran here, okay? You listen to me. Oh, please don't do that. But to listen and for them to articulate their views, and then sometimes it helps you to understand, oh, when we get down to this subject, we also need to cover this verse. Issues concerning the Word of God and Jesus Christ and salvation, these things take time to lay a foundation and to give some real thought to this when you say, well, you know what, last time I met with them, we talked about this. My wife and I have been trying to build up a friendship at a Turkish store down in the short north. Go to a restaurant on one side of the street and then walk across to a Turkish store. And first time we went in there and said, well, we've been to Istanbul. And really? And he made my wife coffee. And I must not have looked like a coffee drinker, so he made me apple tea. And we sat there. Now, there's two men that run that store. We've talked politics. We've talked Istanbul. And tried to get to where when they see us. And we bought things in the store. My wedding ring is from the Turkish store. Okay, bought things there so that when we go back in there and they seem to know us, we're able to bring in subjects and have laid that foundation. Let me ask you, aren't you glad that somebody didn't give up on you? Don't go in, talk to a Muslim with the intention of winning an argument. Don't get impatient. Don't put down. Number two, Muslim culture emphasizes relationship. Be committed to build a friendship. and show Christ through it. I don't know if this is true. In my studies, I read that since 1970, more Muslims have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ than in all the centuries before. So don't say, well, it's impossible, let's give up, waste of time. Most of them genuinely believe that they're pleasing God with their actions, and the only one they're going to listen to who might tell them, this is who Christ really is, this is what the gospel really is, this is what your sin really is somebody that they think takes an interest in them and has taken time to know them. And I'm finding out that hospitality means a lot to a Muslim. So again, if you can invite them to your home, if you can prepare a meal, and according to Mr. Salib in this book, typical Muslim culture, when you ask, they say, oh, no, I couldn't, which usually means try again. He said, it's actually, in our culture, offensive to accept an invitation the very first time. Did you know that? I didn't either. So he said, you know, sometimes you have to three or four times, and then finally, okay, if you really want me that bad to come over, I will. Sometimes we do that too, huh? Number three, remember that Muslims are very sensitive to denigration of Muhammad and the Quran. So don't go in with guns a-blazing, an offensive attitude. Well, let me tell you, you know, you might be asked questions that are kind of set as a trap for you. Almost every Muslim that I've talked to who's come to Christ said, you know, they're going to ask you things like, what do you think of Islam? What do you think of Quran? What do you think of the Prophet Muhammad? How would you answer that? You're on an airplane, you're making a little progress, and all of a sudden they decide, I got to throw something. So they say, oh, what do you think of the Prophet Muhammad? Now, you could say, and you would be accurate to say, I believe he's a child molester, a sex offender, a womanizer, a pretender, a thief, a killer, adulterer, and therefore cannot be a prophet. You could. I'm not advising that. You know what I would probably do is if you asked me about Mother Teresa or the Pope or anybody else or my mother, I would say they are all sinners in need of the one true Savior. An article from equip.org offers this advice. If we exhibit any form of cultural superiority, religious triumphalism, or selective amnesia about the sins of the West, perceived as Christian, we only make matters worse. More to the point, denigration of Islam as a religion or slurs against its founder, Muhammad, will not be tolerated. I think we get the point. Just, there's no place in Christian witness for a meanness, and especially if you say, well, I kind of got pinned against the wall. I didn't know what to say, so I just thought, well, you know, Muhammad is this. Then that's where you stop right there and you pray. Number four, avoid subjects that lead away from Christ. So they like to talk religion. They like to talk politics. I'm finding that out. But we're not commissioned, we're not here to have them accept a constitutional republic. We're not here to change their mind about Israel or the Crusades. None of that's going to bring them closer to Christ, okay? A conversation, as I mentioned, with Muslims, they might bring up Barnabas, the Gospel of Barnabas, an apocryphal book in which they say, well, among the Gospel, that one is the closest to presenting Jesus. Doesn't mean you have to be an expert on Barnabas and learn how to exegete that. Just beware that they would throw that up. And then when they say, what do you think about Barnabas? John says in John 3, 35 and 36. So stay focused on the truth, on the Lord Jesus Christ, on the scriptures, knowing full well that somebody gets a little nervous, that they're going to try to pull you into their own pet question or subject. Doesn't mean you have to be offensive or even be silent. Say, you know, I'd be glad to come back to that. Number five is the final one, and I think obvious. Muslims are not won by clever arguments or even persistent witness but by the power of God's Spirit to convict and to convert. He does the work. If we knew that, we would pray more before we ever open our mouth to witness. And we stress that because of Christ and the resurrection, that a person can have full forgiveness, can know these things are written, that ye may know, all right, that ye have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. In closing, remember your purpose to preach Christ. Remember your power to lean on Him. To feel like I need to master a system. I need to memorize certain verses before I can ever open my mouth. It will never happen. I need to be an expert on their culture. That's not what the apostles believed, and am I discouraging you from learning about my wife and I have taken to try to learn a little bit more about Istanbul politics, which are about as terrible as anywhere else in the world right now. And even this this keeper of the shop says, I hope I never go back. Allow them to talk about politics. And then when they bring up the subject of religion, to say, let me tell you about my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And to bring that up, you don't have to go in attack mode against Muhammad or the Quran. Present in a loving, sweet, not a condescending way, the elements of the gospel and the person of Jesus Christ. All right, there are lots of good resources. If you were not here to receive the blanks, or you there's something that you missed, see Pastor Smith, because I'm going to be gone for a while. In all seriousness, once again, let me just remind you of a schedule and how to pray for me over the next week. I will be up at camp this week. I look forward to this week, and this is no exception. In the past, I have been the governor, the mayor, the president, the general. Is that about it? And this week, I'm the CEO. All right? So I'll be with these young people this week. I will come back on Saturday. You can shut this part of the tape off, by the way. Oh, they're not paying attention. Okay. I will be back on Saturday long enough to do laundry and cut my grass. And then on Sunday morning, very early, we'll be driving to Chicago and being there for grandchild number 10. I know. Suzanne looks old enough, but I don't. I know what you're thinking. Be in prayer for that, as she's hoping to get over this pink eye situation so that she can fly out on Thursday, would be Thursday morning, and then hopefully I'll be going up and picking her up and bringing her back. All right, thank you for your patience and your diligence to present the gospel to the lost, no matter who they are. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that with Paul we can ask that you would open doors and then open our mouth. Lord, that we would speak boldly as we ought to speak. We've all in this room fail weekly in that regard. Help us to love you and the gospel so much, and not ourselves. We don't love ourselves, or we should not, to the point that we don't care what people think of us. If we are yelled at or abused or even struck, that is not going to keep us from sharing the gospel with all who will hear. Give us boldness and wisdom and compassion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.